Two words. What's the theme of the whole Bible? Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the whole book. And so you're going to find Jesus all the way through from Genesis through Revelation. And so we think he's limited, especially to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he's not. You've got 39 books before you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of those are helping to lead us up to Jesus. Now, key chapters. And our Soldiers of Christ cards, and if you've got the cards, the yellow cards that we're going through, and if you don't, we've got some up front, and you can get some afterwards, but they've got key chapters designated. And the purpose of the key chapters is just so that you can kind of get a fix on where can I find things in the Bible. Now, there's more in these chapters. There's more in these chapters than the way they're summarized, obviously. But we're trying to just give a key thing that's in each of the chapters so that you've got some kind of a marker to say, okay, that's where I can go and find it in the Bible. I like to have something I can hang on and say, okay, that's where I need to remember that is in the Bible. So if I want to read about the eternal existence of Jesus, what chapter in the Bible would I go to? John chapter 1. If I go to John chapter, now I'm going to read a whole lot of other things in John chapter 1. I'm going to read about the disciples being called at the end of the chapter. I'm going to read about John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'm going to read about a whole lot of things, but the beginning of it is the eternal nature of Jesus. What does that tell you? What does it mean, the eternal nature of Jesus? How long has Jesus existed? Forever. Forever. John chapter 1 and verse 1. David, you remember John 1, 1? This was without any prompting at all. I haven't even talked to this guy in months about John 1. Tell me again what John 1, 1 says.
John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1.
Okay. If he can get that, you can get that. We haven't even talked about that in months. So that's John 1, 1. Is that a key verse? Yeah, that's a key verse. Because that verse tells us that Jesus is not some created being. He is not a lowercase G-O-D, as some people would like you to believe. But he's God. He was with God in the beginning. He's with God from before the beginning. He's always been God. And so John 1 is a key chapter. John 1, 1 is a key verse. Now, if I wanted to read about the birth of Jesus, and you could get this actually in two different chapters. If I wanted to read about the birth of Jesus, where would I go? What chapter? Matthew chapter 1. Where else could I go? I don't even know if it's up here. Is it up here? Oh yeah, cool. Luke chapter 2. So I can go two different places to read about the birth of Jesus. Now, if I wanted to read about the baptism of Jesus, what chapter would I go to? Matthew chapter 3. I could go to Mark chapter 1, but what we're learning in here is Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. If I wanted to learn about the temptations of Jesus, where could I go? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, learn about the temptations of Jesus. You know what chapter it is in the book of Luke? It's not up here. You know what chapter it is in the book of Luke? Luke chapter 4. So if you remember Matthew 4, you're going to get Luke 4. Same way. Now, if I want to read about Jesus cleansing the temple, where would I read that? John chapter 2. Now, how many times did Jesus, here's your answer, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? Two times. This guy's on target. He cleansed the temple twice. He cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2. He cleansed it again at the end of his ministry, in the last week of his life. Some people want to make that to be the same thing. It's not the same thing. He did it two different times. Why did he cleanse the temple? Because people weren't sweeping and mopping like they should, didn't have the Clorox wipes, sanitizing everything. Well, what's the deal? Why did he cleanse the temple? What was in the temple that didn't need to be in the temple? Money changers. What else? Animals. Did animals belong in the temple? Shake your head this way. We're not talking service animals, okay? We're not talking about emotional support. What kind of animals are we talking about? The ones that you sacrifice, all right? Those are the animals that belong there. But what about making merchandise off of them? What about selling them at an extraordinary markup for these people who are traveling? What about making the temple a place of profit and of extreme profit rather than a place of worship? Jesus comes in and says, no, we're not doing this. You've made my father's house a what? A den of thieves. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. All right, so reading about the first cleansing of the temple, John chapter 2. If I wanted to read about Jesus talking to Nicodemus, where do I read that? John chapter 3. It's the only place I'm going to read that is in John chapter 3. And we'll see if we have time to at least start to introduce it a little bit tonight. But where would I read about Jesus and the woman at the well? John chapter 4. I know these are up there. I know you don't want to necessarily say, you can shout these things out loud. Get these and just start making notes mentally in your mind. Here are some key chapters to help me, because how many chapters do you have in the Gospels? You got 28 in Matthew, 16 in Mark, 24 in Luke, 21 in John. Can you remember where everything is in all of those chapters? That can be a little bit tough sometimes, but if you can grab a hold of some small pieces, okay, that's where that is. Okay, that's where that is. Hopefully that can help you. So, on the cards, on our Soldiers of Christ cards, we've got key facts. That's what we focus on the most in Soldiers of Christ. We've got memory verses. We've got key chapters. And we also have key locations. Reason we have key locations, there's some overlap here between some of these and key chapters and memory verses. But the reason we have these is maybe you don't memorize. Maybe you're not like David Bound and you're just not memorizing verses just like that. I mean, the guy's got a brain, right? Just memorizing verses, John 1:1. Maybe you're not able to memorize, but are you somebody, I can't memorize the whole verse, but I can remember where it is. Now, there's a lot of key verses in the New Testament, and we're not pointing out every single one of them, but the purpose of the key locations is, okay, I might not be able to quote the verse, but if I need to show it to somebody where it is, I can go there. And so that's the purpose of giving you some of these key teachings in the New Testament. Say, okay, where can I go to find that? So Jesus is eternal. We talked about John 1:1 already. But if I wanted to show somebody that Jesus created everything, where would I go? John 1:3. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. What does that mean that Jesus made? Everything. Sometimes we think about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we think that's God the Father, and then Jesus came along later. No. Jesus is eternal. He's been from before the beginning, and he's the one who created. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. Jesus made everything. If Jesus made all things, then can Jesus be a created being? No. If he created everything, then he cannot be something that was created. He is the creator. And we've got it. I think, and I don't know if it's the religious world that's done this. Maybe we've done it to ourselves. I think sometimes we have demoted Jesus for some reason. And, you know, we've got God the Father, and then there's God the Son. And I think we sometimes, so we put him on a different level. Is Jesus on a different level than God the Father? He's not on a different level than God the Father. Do we have Jesus is Jehovah up here? Where's Jehovah? Yeah, priest. Jesus is Jehovah, for John prepared the way for Jehovah. Where would I teach that Jesus is Jehovah? You could go all over the place to figure that out. The verse we've got on here is Matthew 3:3. Because in Matthew 3:3, you have a quotation from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The prophecy was made about John the Baptist that he would prepare the way for. In your Bible, it's going to say in Isaiah, he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. But the word Lord is all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. What does that mean? That's Jehovah. So John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. We know that. He came to prepare the way for Jehovah. Put those two things together. He's the forerunner of who? Jesus. He came to prepare the way for who? Jehovah. What does that mean? It means the same thing. Who did he prepare the way for? Jesus is Jehovah. He's not some secondary level God. He is God. So let's not demote him. Let's not minimize him at all. Let's make sure that we are elevating Christ to the position where he is. Read the book of Colossians. If you struggle with that, read through the book of Colossians. And see that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our all in all. All right, so if I wanted to show somebody that Jesus was born of a virgin, where could I go? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Do you know what verse is being quoted there in Matthew 1 and verse 23 from the Old Testament? Isaiah 7, 14. You've got a prophecy made 700 years before. You got a fulfillment. Jesus is born of a virgin. If you can get some of these key locations down and remember where these things are found, if you wanted to teach somebody, you've got to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom of God. Where would you go? John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You've got to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you wanted to show somebody that baptism is something that's done by immersion, that sprinkling water on somebody's head is not immersion, is not baptism, but sprinkling, or that baptism is done by immersion. You could go a lot of different places. You could go to the baptism of Jesus. Do you know what it says about the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3? He went down into the water, and then what did he do? He came up out of the water. That sounds like sprinkling, right? That sounds a lot like sprinkling. Go down in the water, come up out of the water. That's exactly like sprinkling. That's nothing like sprinkling. That's everything like immersion. What does it say about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Philip and the Ethiopian both went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. What does that sound like? Does that sound like sprinkling? There's nothing in that that sounds like sprinkling. What does it sound like? Immersion. The Bible in Colossians 2 and verse 12 calls baptism a burial. A burial. What does that indicate? Something is being put down under, not Australia down under. Something is being put down under, immersed in water. Now, what's another verse? John 3, verse 23. John was baptized in Aenon near Salem because there was what there? Much water there. Do you need much water to sprinkle? Nope, you don't need much at all. Do you need much water to immerse? Yeah, you need enough to get somebody down in there and be able to fully submerge their body in water. All right, final, is it the final one? Final key location. And you could do this in a lot of different places in the Bible, but John 3 and verse 36 is a great place to do this. You can show that the Bible defines faith as obedience, and it uses those terms interchangeably, synonymously. Sometimes people think that you're saved by faith, and that just means you're saved by faith alone. You don't have to obey. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible nowhere teaches that salvation is by faith alone. The Bible always calls Bible faith is something that we do, something we obey. Can you have a true Bible faith and not act upon it? Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. So I've got it. What kind of faith do I need to have? Faith without works is dead. Does that sound good? I mean, does dead sound good? Faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's profitless. There's nothing good that comes from that. All right, real quick. We're not going to go over these. David Bounds already got these down. He could come up here and teach this part of the class. But memory verses are on your cards for a reason. To grab a hold of some of these verses, you know, and some of these are overlap with the key locations. But these are things that you can, you know, you can look at over time and just commit these to memory so that when you need to be able to share these thoughts with others, you can do that. Now, this was the best. I had about 30 seconds before I had to come in here for his kids. This is not the greatest map. But here's the deal. Go to John chapter 4. All right, we're going to deal with this for a little bit, and then two weeks from tonight, we'll come back here and deal some more with Jesus in John chapter 4. But in John chapter 4, you know what? Let me skip this for just a second. Let me come down here to this last one. Who was it who baptized more disciples? Look in John chapter 4 for the answer. Who baptized more disciples than John? Jesus did. Was John baptizing a lot of people? Every indication was that John was baptizing a lot of people. Matthew chapter 3 says that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions surrounding were coming to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, that doesn't mean 100% of the people. There were a lot of people coming to be baptized by John. But there was somebody who eclipsed the number of people that John was baptizing. Wouldn't you kind of expect that? Would you expect Jesus to come in second place? I mean, if there's a number of people being baptized, would you expect Jesus to come in second place? No, not really. But what does it tell us about Jesus baptizing people? Did he do it himself? Then why does it say that Jesus was baptizing them? His disciples, his apostles were doing it. What did you say, Lonnie? It was done at his command. It was done at his bidding. And so if we do something in the name of Christ, if we do something at his bidding, is it Jesus doing it? When you think about the fact that if we do unto the least of these in the kingdom, who are we serving in that regard? Well, we're even serving Jesus in that regard, because who told us to do it? He told us to do it. But here's Jesus baptized. So think about how many thousands of people must have been baptized by John the Baptist and by Jesus and his disciples. Thousands upon thousands, no doubt, were being baptized. Now, come back to John chapter 4. What does verse 4 tell us that Jesus had to do? He had to pass through Samaria. That's an interesting thing to say. The word had to there, maybe your Bible has the word must. Jesus thought that he must pass through, that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, again, quick Bible map, not the greatest, but I wanted something that would show the colors. All right, so here's Samaria in this salmon-colored, orange for the rest of you, color. Here's Samaria in the middle. You got Judea down here in the south. You've got Galilee up here in the north. And smack right in the middle between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. What's the big deal about John 4:4 telling us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria? Because the Jews didn't do that. Now, we've talked about this a lot, but if you were traveling from, let's say Jerusalem right here, if you were traveling from Jerusalem and you wanted to get up to Cana of Galilee, or you wanted to get up to Capernaum where Jesus' hometown was up in Galilee, which way would you go, especially if you were, let's say, walking? Would you want to take the straightest line possible if you're walking that line? Or would you be like, let's take the scenic route. Let's take a detour. And your wife would be, not happening. We're going a straight line, buddy. We're not going to take some scenic route. We're going the fewest steps possible. I don't care what the Fitbit says. I'm not going to walk all of these miles, and I'm going straight line. What did the Jews traveling from Judea up to Galilee decide to do? We're not going to go through and deal with these worthless people in Samaria. So here they are in Jerusalem. And instead, they would come over here to Jericho. They would cross the Jordan River. They would travel up the east side of the Jordan River. What were they avoiding by doing that? Oh, we're not going to go over here in Samaria. So they're traveling up the east side of the Jordan, get up to the Sea of Galilee, and we'll pop back over, right? You just add about 15 to 20 miles to your travel, but no big deal. Pop back over so that we don't have to go through Samaria. Why did the Jews do that? Prejudice. What does verse 9 tell you? Last part of John chapter 4 and verse 9. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They wouldn't even travel through there. And next week, we're going to look at Jesus sitting there talking to a woman and asking a particular woman to give him water. Under Jewish custom, not under Jewish law, but under Jewish custom according to their traditions, by asking this woman to give him water, Jesus was making himself, again, according to their traditions, was making himself unclean because he's dealing with a Samaritan woman. Is that bizarre? Yeah, that's bizarre. But that's what their traditions were. So they would go out of their way to not deal with Samaria. But Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to? I mean, you could go any way you want. He could go east of Jordan and travel up. He could get on a boat in the Mediterranean and travel around. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Who needed it? Samaritans needed it. The Bible says, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Did that include the Samaritans? every single one of them. Jesus was not going to avoid people because that was the custom, that was the tradition, that was what everybody else did. Jesus was going to go through there and meet every one of them that he could, because which of those dogs in Samaria did Jesus want to save? All of them. What should that teach us about prejudice? What should that teach us about avoiding certain people that make us uncomfortable? Do they have souls that need the gospel? Yeah, every last one of them do. And so if we are ones who kind of take a detour, a bypass around certain people because I'm not really comfortable around them, do we see souls who need the gospel the way Jesus was seeing souls who needed the gospel? And the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. Do we push ourselves to talk to people that maybe other people would not because they need the gospel? There's a lot more we need to grab a hold of in John chapter 4. We'll do that in a couple weeks.